You're ready up there, Robert. Delay. Echo. Ready? Okay. Alrighty. Record. Okay, this is our next hour. This is our final hour of this class. Yay, because now we'll all know how to combat the devil for the sake of the church of God. And that's part of the reason why, if you guys personally get something out for your own lives, I'm really glad, because obviously you're here in the class. But my heart in teaching this class was to equip the saints to be aware of the attacks of the enemy for the sake of the whole. Because again, you know, we don't find our lives by fixing our problems. We find our lives when we lose our lives for others. So one really good way to get free from the enemy would be to fight him for others. Okay, so when our view can go beyond ourselves, our individual selves, that's when the reality of Christ becomes very real in our lives, because the cross didn't just happen to you or me personally as individuals. Like, Jesus didn't crucify me at the cross. He crucified us. Okay? And he didn't raise me up. He raised us up. And that's not just an issue of doctrine or theology or semantics. You can't see Christ but in a raised body. You can't see Christ in you personally. You see him in a raised body. You see everything being put to death for Christ. Not you, just you personally. Okay, so as long as your view of seeking Christ, it's about you personally, you can't see the Lord in that point of view. Okay? So one of the best ways to learn to walk in his life is to begin to forget about you and take care of others. It may not fix the problems, but the problems go away nonetheless, because the person who has the problems isn't living. Christ is living. And interestingly enough, completely off the subject, but another little thing I discovered about the meaning of a word the other day from the Greek: out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. I always thought that was like the waters are like eternal life. You know, like water represented life. The waters were living. That was the way that people in that day spoke of running water. We would say running water. They would say living water. And I don't know if this is right or not, but what I drew from that was stagnant water doesn't bring life. It brings like corruption and contamination and decay. But running water is pure, and it's good for life. Things grow. And so living water, running water. And the implication is Christ's life is like a river of running water, because it's pure and it's always on an outflow. It's always flowing out. It doesn't just sit stagnant. It's a river that flows out. So, I mean, it's living too, but I mean, that's, I never thought from that angle before, but that just brought a whole new angle, and it emphasizes the need for it to be pouring out. If it's just sitting in there, it's not living. It's living. It's running water. It's living water. Anyway, and like, the priests could only wash their hands in running water. They had to take a pitcher, and they didn't just dip their hands in the laver. They took a pitcher, and they poured the water. They had to wash their hands in running water after certain sacrifices and certain ordinances for cleanliness and stuff like that. It's living water that they washed in, see? So, anyway. So that just brings a whole new element of scripture searching out there. But I just really appreciated that, and I've been meditating on that, that if it's living, it's outflow. It's giving out. Well, if you're giving out, it can't be about you, can it? So, anyway. I thought that was pretty cool. Because we get so caught up in our own selves, we get worried about our problems, and you sit and think that's like the worst thing that can happen. You know, and I know, because I'm like misanalytical and have to pick apart everything from every angle. And it's just terrible. And you can really go bad places that way. It's just best to leave it in God's hands and go live for Jesus. And if all you got is this much Jesus, then give what you have. And don't worry about it not being enough. Just go give what you have, you know. What? Cleansing. Yeah, that's exactly. That's why I meant the priests had to wash their hands in running water, because that you didn't just dip your hands in laver and then all the junk stays in the laver. Yeah, exactly. Runs away. Yeah, exactly. 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 I think that I could be mistaken here, but I think one of the reasons for spreading of disease in Europe during the Dark Ages was people bathing in the same water. They would take the whole family would take a bath in the same water. But in the East, like out in the Middle East, that's where showers first started. Or you would have, that's where they would actually engineer streams that they, like in their palaces, the stream would run through their palace. They would engineer it that way and make it cut off a fall where you could stand under it and clean yourself. And they never bathed, the Muslims never bathed in still water. It was part of their law to bathe in running water. And it was a cleanliness issue, and it kept disease away. So, because all the germs are washing away. So let that be. Let's take that metaphorically. You know, running water, living water. You have some issues of corruption and decay. The best antidote is running water. Just forget about the problem of school. Let Jesus come out somewhere. Go pour out on somebody else. And I know that that's helped me many times. Like I told you, sometimes I have a problem with the Lord's dealing with me. I just don't know what to do about it. And I can get really down on myself and get real hard on myself. And I can't always tell when I get off in that. Like it's somehow I missed that cross in the road somewhere. I missed the intersection. I somehow end up on that road. I don't know how sometimes. But one of the best answers is not sitting around the Word at that point because I'm too introspective. One of the best things for me to do is get up and start serving the Lord and leave it in His hands and come back to it later. If I need to come back to that issue later, come back to it when I'm not so freaked out about it. You know, but just get it all, the junk all cleaned out. Just put my eyes on Jesus and on His body. And you know, if I never get my problem fixed, at least someone's getting an increase of Christ, you know. It doesn't have to be me. Let someone get an increase of Christ, you know, and see to it that someone else gets the Lord, you know. Anyway, okay, for our last session, this is not particularly a concluding session. It's just the next thing on my list, and I have not come to the end of my list of things I wanted to share with you. It's just I have so much, and I just can't get to it all. One thing I'm definitely not going to be able to get to ever is the parallel between the Babylonian captivity and the influences of Satan and how satanic influence brought them into captivity. And I think that is very relevant for the church world today, but we're not going to be able to get there. But suffice it to say that since we can't go there, because I don't have the time to lay everything out, is that captivity happens after a long, long season of mixture. A long time. Not just, oops, you know, I didn't know any better. It was long and deliberate. Okay, and the result is captivity, where you mix the Lord's people with many, many other nations, and they're just one religion among many, and they live and they don't look any different than anybody else. It's just you can't tell the difference. So, but we can't go into all of that. It's a huge topic, and I'm really kind of disappointed about it because I really wanted to go there. We also can't talk about Satan testing David or tempting David to number Israel. And the antidote was to build a temple. So that's something to search out if you're interested in this topic. Satan, enticed David's heart to number Israel. God brings judgment. David had as a choice of judgments. He chooses the 3-day judgment, and so should you. Don't choose the 3-year penance, please. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry for 3 years. Just get the 3-day thing over with, death, burial, resurrection, and move on. Where the judgment was stopped was the future site of the temple. That's where David had the temple. That's where he made the plans. But he said the temple's going to be right here, right where the judgment stopped. There's something big right there. Okay? So, that's something to search out. We also didn't ever talk about Athaliah, the offspring of Jezebel, killing all the seed royal in Jerusalem. And there was one little boy left. Where do you suppose they hid him to keep him from Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel? In the temple. So it's another little thing. And these are things we're just not able to get to. Okay, but I'm just, for those of you who would like to search things out on your own, those are some things to look into. They're very interesting. let's see. Do I want to back up? I do. Okay, we're going to hold on 2 Corinthians 4:4 for a minute because there's something else I wanted to address that I didn't get to last class. So we may or may not get to that, or I'll give you a real short expose on it. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. This is an interesting story. Ananias and Sapphira. This story's always kind of been a mystery to me, and just a little bit offensive. Why did God do that then? And what's to keep him from doing that to me? And why doesn't he do this today? Well, I don't have all the answers to those questions, but I thought the Lord shared something with me along the lines of this little story here. We have Ananias and Sapphira. I am assuming that they are Jews that got saved. That is my assumption. Because the Gentiles hadn't heard the gospel yet. This had just happened. They were in Jerusalem. And this thing just busted loose on Pentecost with Peter preaching and thousands of people were getting saved, and all these Jews had come in from all over the civilized world to come to the Feast of Pentecost. They were there at the temple. Okay, they weren't from there, and so they had to put people up, and because the Bible had broken out, and God didn't seem to be slowing things down anytime soon, and they weren't going to leave, and so you got to put up a few thousand people. It's like, it just makes the Crisis Life Conference look like nothing. You know, where are you going to put 5,000 people? You know, and daily people are getting saved. Well, here you have Ananias and Sapphira, and whether they were actually living in Israel at the time or not, it says that they sold a possession. You know, it clarifies later, that is land. Verse 3, it was some land that they sold. And it occurred to me, it was their possession. It was their inheritance in the land. I never thought about that before. I knew they had, so what, people own land. Oh my goodness, this was their land. This is, they're part of a tribe. A tribe gets boundaries. Families have land. Okay. So people were selling their land. They were selling their Jewish identity for a whole new identity. They were selling their type and shadow world for the true. Okay, that's what was happening. Huge move. Huge manifestation of the finished work of the cross. You have Jews forsaking their homeland for a greater city, a greater land. And maybe they didn't know that's what was happening because, you know, Paul came on the scene and then things got cleared up. But before that, we just have people, you know, being moved by the Spirit. But I think that's what was happening. I think we have this move away from types and shadows into the true. And so we've got people selling their land, their inheritance. It's been in their family for thousands of years. And they're like, this is nothing. You know, we're going to give this to the saints for the sake of the whole body. You know, the whole body, you know, is now bearing, partaking of the riches of all. And so you have Ananias and Sapphira who say, we sold our inheritance. And here's the money. So they were claiming that they had lost their identification with the old and had come into a new identity through the cross. But what they hadn't said was that that was not the true price of the land. They kept some back for themselves. Now that wouldn't have been a big deal if they had just said so. Here is a tithe of what we sold. Here is a love offering out of what we sold. They said, we sold all to identify, and here's everything that we are. This bag of money is everything that we are, if you will. This is our identity. This is our inheritance in Israel. And now we're identifying in the body of Christ. Okay, but that wasn't true. They had said something for themselves. And Peter, who just got rebuked a few months before, knows Satan's workings a little. It says, why has Satan filled your heart? Why have you let Satan fill your heart? And I never understood that. Like, why is Satan the issue here? I mean, I could even see it with Jesus and Peter, but why here? And I think it ties back into kind of what I was talking about last hour. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm following you. Oh, yes, Lord, I've given up everything to follow you. But what we've done is we've kept something for ourselves, hidden it away, kept a part of ourselves, a part of our old identity, if you will, because, see, they sold their old identity. Keeping back a part of our old identity just for ourselves, but making a presentation as though we were completely given. Okay. It would have been different. That is different than just saying, you know what, I love Jesus and I want to follow him, but I got some real issues and things I can't give up right now. That's different than going, oh yes, I believe in the cross. I identify with the cross, but I'm going to hold on to a little bit of my old identity for myself just in case. Just in case. And I went, oh my goodness. Because it says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He's like, Mallory, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't threatening to strike me dead, so this wasn't a scary or bad conversation, but it was an eye-opener for me. He was bringing judgment into my heart. Don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. And what a way to start the church. And the Lord, I felt, showed me that the reason why they were struck dead is because God cannot accept a mixed identity. There's only death in a mixed identity. The wrong kind of death. I mean, the death that has no resurrection. The death of a ravaged separation, a ravaged wasteland with no life. So to say, oh yes, I have sold all to follow Jesus, but you really haven't, is a lie that could be instigated by Satan first and foremost. If not instigated by Satan, certainly played upon by Satan in your life, that will bring nothing but death. And I appreciate, and I'm sorry for Ananias and Sapphira. I wish they could have been dealt with some other way. But I honestly, I wouldn't wish anyone this to happen to anybody. You know, this kind of horrible situation, just to drop dead at the judgment of God, that's kind of scary. But it certainly is a wonderful picture for us about how serious the Lord is about His cross and the work that it really did. That He wasn't playing around when Jesus died on the cross. And He's not playing around when He says the cross needs to do its work on our lives. And He's not playing around when He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay? And not because God's just big on rebuking people and He's just hacked off, because actually He's way more merciful than I ever thought possible myself. But that he really does want us to be in life. But there needs to be a clean break with everything. And I was kind of talking about this at the beginning of last class, and I was kind of thinking about this passage and wanted to get to it. But to truly identify in the resurrection and even the manifestation of the resurrection, in a way that there will be a manifestation of resurrection, there needs to be a complete clean break with the old. Okay? Nothing held back. And I was kind of referring to that at the very beginning of class last hour when I was saying, what have we got to lose really? Really? It was all crucified at the cross anyway. What are we holding on to? It's kind of silly. And I said that to myself. There's no rebuke here. You know, please don't take anything and say, I have no oversight, so I have no business correcting anybody. But this is where I've been feeding, so that's why I'm sharing. Okay. What you do with it is up to you. And, you know, if God's not speaking to you, ignore it. I mean, that's fine. But I know He's speaking to me, you know, and I'm willing to listen. Because I would really like to see some big changes in my life. I would really like Christ to have preeminence. And if this is the way to go, then I'm done negotiating, I think. I think that I've, you know, spent my last card and I've held out on the Lord in some ways. And the Lord was dealing with my heart. He said, no, this is what this is. They were holding out on the Lord. It wasn't an issue of, you better give everything you've got or God's going to kill you. The issue was a lie. The lie of the Holy Spirit saying, oh yes, I'm identified with Christ when you're really not. And you could have said, they could have said, well, we kept part of the savings for ourselves. That would have been okay. You know, and it's really okay to have areas that you don't feel like you can trust to the Lord yet because you're afraid of what might happen. You know, it's really okay with the Lord. He is very gracious. And He loves us. And He knows what we can't do yet. He knows if we don't know His love well enough, that there's certain things we can never give up. Because if we've got to know He loves us for us to really let go of some things. There are certain things that we can want to in our hearts and like our hands won't let go, you know. We just can't do it, okay? So this is not an issue of, you bad people, give up everything right now or you're never going to know the Lord. That's not what this is saying. And that's not what I'm saying. But if there is not a complete identity, then be honest about it. Say, you know what? I can't. I love the Lord. I want Jesus. I want to be completely conformed to His image, but I can't let go of this. I don't know what to do about that. You know, that is a completely acceptable prayer with the Lord. You know, He deals with His sons in ways like that all the time. And it's part of building a relationship with the Lord. But never, ever fool yourself into thinking that you can simultaneously hold on to those things and truly know a consistent lifestyle of Christ coming out of you either. Not in judgment or condemnation, just to be honest about the facts. You can't mix the two realms. You can't mix living for yourself and living for Jesus. You can't mix it. It can't be done. The life of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life, is in Christ. It's not even in you. The law isn't. For the law to work, you've got to be living in Christ. Okay? So if there are things that you can't let go of, you can admit that, but don't let Satan fill your heart. Say, to act something that you're not. Okay? And I'm thinking of, and I have nothing against the songs that we sing. I love our praise and worship. But you know these songs, All for Jesus? Sometimes I just sit down and go, you know, I'm not going to even sing this song. Not even because, honestly, I can look you straight in the eye and say, to my knowledge at this moment, I feel like I could sing that song. Because with the life that I have, I feel like I've got some things under judgment. I could say that. But it's just so silly to use it as a happy moment with Jesus when it's just not true. It just seems so futile to me. Do you know what I'm saying? And if you lead worship and you use that song, I don't care. I'll raise my hands and I'll sing along too. I'm not criticizing or making anyone try and change what you do for praise and worship. My point is, let's not just say stuff. And we raise our hands because we're having happy emotions. I'm afraid that perhaps we believers who like our spiritual worship services do that. We're responding to a feeling. All for Jesus because I feel good. Oh yeah, you better believe it. I'm feeling great. All for Jesus. How about singing that song when the thing that you want the most God is putting in front of me and say, do you want this or do you want me? You know, then sing that song. Or don't. And know why. And again, no condemnation. Because I know about stuff you can't... I'm telling you, I know about stuff, not being able to let go of stuff. Okay, I totally know. And I don't... I used to be so impressed with myself and how committed I was. And then God didn't give me what I wanted. And I was... And that we embarked on a journey of learning Christ in a whole new way. And it took a long time. And a lot of one-sided conversations where I ranted and raved and God didn't say much. And anyway, it wasn't a pretty picture for a few years there. And so I have nothing against people not being able to give stuff up. I, you know. But just don't play games is my point. My point is don't play games. You know, let's say the cross is where we're headed. Let's say I don't know how to get there and I'm really afraid of what this might mean in my life. You know, just that's... You know, God, He can deal with that. He can deal with someone who comes to Him. Okay? He can't deal with someone without even being real. He can't talk to a fake person who doesn't exist, who's covered up with so kind of a self-justification and hypocrisy and religion and trying to make themselves look good that He can't wade through all that to get to you. You know? But I'm reminded of the parable in the New Testament, and it's not taught on very much, but it's one of my favorites. Parable of two sons. The father tells the one son, go do this, that, and the field. The son says, I don't want to do it. And then he goes and he does it. Then he's got a son that he goes, go do this in the field. And the son goes, okay, father, I'll go do it. And never gets around to it. Which one did the will of the father? The one who threw the tantrum. But he yields it eventually. Being a son by Christ is not about just, you know, walking 3 inches off the ground. And you never are tempted and you're never pulled. And I'll just give up, you know, my... You know, great-great-grandmother's china that she gave me. And I'll just give up my whole family. No problem, Lord. I'll give up all the things you're expecting. No, yeah, that's fine. No, that's not what being a son's about. Let's list a few sons in the Scriptures, shall we? How about Jonah? Talk about not wanting to yield. Jonah, he and I are pals, man. We could swap stories. Jonah and I could. How about Samson? He had a few flaws. How about David? I know that we really spiritualize David, but you know, just read his life sometime. He's totally apart from your ideas of him. And the guy's a murderer, and he's a violent, bloody man. He's a murderer, and he did a little bit of play acting, acted insane once, and that's just bizarre. You know, and murdered someone to get his wife. And I mean, just some not nice things. He was not a nice man, and he knew it. He knew that he needed Jesus. And then read his Psalms. And it's not all spiritual stuff. It's all lack of Christ, lack of Christ. Oh, there's the Lord. Turn to see Christ. You know, really. And there are, you know, sons are not people who are just great and perfect. Sons are people who have come into a relationship with their father and can be dealt with by their father.
Yes, that's right.
Prodigal son was a son. Not a sinner, not a backslider. The elder son, who never got it, was also a son. So let's not let Satan fill our hearts. We have enough issues. It's not the weaknesses that are the problem. It's how we're dealing with them. Okay? The time you need to be closest to Jesus is when you're at your worst.
That's right.
Not when you feel the best and the closest. So many of us are waiting for it to be Christ in us when we feel better about ourselves. We don't put it that way. We put it like we're seeking the Lord or we're searching the Scriptures. What we mean is that we want to look better. We want to feel better. We want to be better. I mean, we really do. Until the cross comes in, that's what we're looking for. I mean, we can't look for anything else because our mind can't grasp the cross. It must be revealed. But anyway, it's okay to have issues in the Lord. He can deal with you if He's got your heart. He can deal with you. So let's not be hypocrites and say, oh, yes, you know, I believe I'm one with Christ, when we really don't. And I mean, I'll just tell you, you know, since I'm on a roll of, you know, confessing faults, I do that regularly. I mean, my relationship with the Lord is very similar to someone like Jonah. And I know He's my father, and so I'm secure enough in it that I know He's not going to kick me out. Okay? I don't have to go in going, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Oh, no, oh, different mind, I just won't even go in. No, when I am at my worst, I have learned that is the time to get right up in His face in a good way, not, you know, like, crawl up into His lap and get right in His face when I am wrong, when I am off, when I have no faith, and when I'm looking at myself. Okay? At my worst, whatever that is, that's the time to get close to Jesus. Not wait, like, searching the scriptures will get me to a place where I can now present myself to Jesus. That's still works of the flesh. No, I approach my Father because, you know what? His Son is in me. That's not any merit of myself. There is nothing good about me. I don't even know why he still lives there, because I wouldn't want to live there. But he sees me as a vessel with seed in it. So I've been born of my Heavenly Father. And he really is a father, not just a commander in chief or a paralegal who stamps legal form and say, forgiven, next, you know, like this legal document. He's my Father, and he's willing to work with me in a give and take relationship. So, for example, the other day, I've been telling you, the Lord has had me under the gun recently, obviously, because of some of the stuff I'm sharing, it's been for me, you know. And at a certain point, I was just really under it, and he was just dealing with some stuff, and I was like, enough. This is the time to pull out that novel I've been wanting to read. I was like, I need a break, Lord, I can't, this is too much for me right now. So when I read this secular novel, I'm just like, and then I put it down for a couple hours, I was like, okay, Lord, I'm ready to get back with what you're dealing. Like, I couldn't take it. And he knows me. He knows that I'm flaky. I wish he could just go, these are the problems. I go, okay, Lord, cut them off with the cross. He goes, okay, now it's Christ. But, you know, I just have issues, and I'm trying to work through things. But I know to stay with him in my heart, see? So I can work, and we can give and take. So he can go, okay, well, I'll back off for a couple hours or a couple days or whatever. And then I go, you know what, I'm sorry, Lord, you were trying to do something, and I just couldn't take it, but I really want to know. He's like, okay, well, then I'll show you. And it can be give and take. Instead of like this idea where he's the commander, we go, yes, sir, and he goes, do this, yes, sir, and that makes you spiritual. Well, that's what most Christians think being spiritual is doing what God tells them. Folks, three-year-olds do what their parents tell them. That doesn't make them mature adults. A mature adult knows what to do without being told. A mature adult can function in a mature relationship of give and take, where even if you have someone over you in lordship, whether that be an employee, employer, or if you're a wife and a husband, there's still a mature equality even within the flow of authority. Right? Okay. So, in the Lord, we should have that too, okay? It's not all yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. There should be a time to be like Jonah. Where you go, you know, I cannot do this. I can't handle this. And you can trust that you're in God's hands and that he can deal with you because you know he has your heart, okay? And you're not afraid of falling out of Christ because you've got a problem, okay? Because your bond with the Lord is no longer based on the fact that you don't have problems. Your bond with the Lord is based on the fact that he begot you. He's not going to cut off his own. And you can present things before the Lord, and you can be who you are in your incompletion. Now, you're all supposed to be who you are in Christ, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying you know, and you're not fooling yourself, and you know you're not fooling the Lord. It's like, look, you know what? This is the deal. And I cannot deal with this. I just can't. But I really love you. I'm going to keep my heart open before you, so you're free to speak. But I just want you to know this is a real sore spot, and I really can't handle. You know, I get some of the best stuff from the Lord in those kind of conversations. I mean, the most wonderful mysteries of his nature I have learned because I have learned to rant and rave not with the devil, but before the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Like, be with him when I'm off. Because now he's got something to work with. He's got emptiness he can fill. He's got darkness he can lighten. Instead of running away because I don't look like Jesus. Well, yeah. No, I don't look like Jesus, and I never will. Only Jesus looks like Jesus. And it makes it a wonderful relationship to have that kind of trust with the Lord. And I'm learning this. This is not something that came naturally for me. I've understood the yes sir, no sir thing real well. Do what I'm told, I'll do it right, and then I have favor, and people will like me, and my authorities will like me, and that will give me security, and that will give me favor, and the whole old covenant, you know, all over again. So to me, this has not come naturally. It goes against my grain. So I'm here to tell you this wonderful news. So, this is a very strong story. My point for saying all that is, you know, this is a very strong story about Ananias and Sapphira. I personally believe Lord did it as a picture for all time, and that many people since then have done the very same thing, and God hasn't struck them dead. And I'm sure that we've all done it, and God hasn't struck us dead, because he's not mad at trying to strike people dead for doing the wrong thing. Okay? He would really like for us to completely make a break with our old inheritance and completely come into a whole... sell it all to know Jesus. Just, here's the money. Whatever benefits the church, you know. And I'm just here as a member now. I don't have anything other than the fact that I'm a member for Christ. I have nothing but that. That's the only thing I have. And our lives would be much simpler and much easier in many ways if we would not keep trying to bleed things over into the Lord and bring our desires and our wishes over into Him. It'd be a lot easier. A lot fewer struggles and heartaches and regrets and longer roads. I mean, I figured out finally that there is no plan B. Okay? You can't fall from the eternal plan of God. Praise the Lord, because I thought I could, and I thought I'd done it. So, so there's no plan B. You're not going to be so irrevocably off that He can never deal with you again. Everything's plan A. And He's good like that. But if we could just not take the long road all the time. Because then we get deceived to think that's the only road. But it's like the wormholes in the science fiction movies. You know, you can take 80 million light years to get somewhere. You can hit a wormhole and be there in 2 hours. Well, I would like to think the cross is something of a wormhole. It doesn't deal in time and space. Like, okay, now we're going to deal with this problem. Okay, search the scriptures. Okay, I cry out to the Lord. Okay, you know. But if I'm only handing the Lord one thing at a time, and I shared this the other night, I said, like, if I let Him deal with one thing a year, which actually would be a pretty good clip if you think about it. I mean, one big problem a year in 50 years. But it occurred to me that I have so many problems that I wouldn't get them all dealt with in a lifetime. And if I'm going to really manifest Christ in a real, pure way, there's got to be a quicker way to do this. Okay? And now, I know the Lord is, you know, never mind. I'm not talking about, you know, speeding up Jesus' timetable. But there's got to be a way. And the cross is the answer. Because it cuts the whole thing off. And I have somehow gotten that mixed up with dealings in the Lord. And so I'm just trying to make this break. Like, okay, let's sell everything. Come completely into Christ. If I can't, and I need to keep something for myself, just be honest about it and say, I am this much for living in Christ. And I will keep this much on the table because, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I know that I'm supposed to, and I'm really scared, and I don't want you to touch it, but I want to hear from you. And, you know, just leave it open and let the Lord do it. But don't hold any delusions that that is the way we're supposed to stay. And that's not the goal, to be that way. But in our lack, He can be great. You know, and that's, He can use all kinds of things for springboards into His life. So let's not let Satan fill our heart with such lies. Oh yes, I'm abiding in Christ. Oh yes, I'm following Jesus. When we may be kind of following Jesus and kind of abiding in Christ. And I think one of the reasons why we're so scared about facing those types of things is because we really aren't secure that He really has forgiven us and that we really are in His Son. And so that's the most horrible. We don't want to see anything bad about us because we're afraid that it might all be over then. We couldn't handle the condemnation of it. So we cover ourselves. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Because I sure know what I'm talking about. And but we can trust our Father that everything that He has ever done and ever will do comes out of love, and that the judgment of ourselves is even comes out of love, not wrath first, but love first. And that He is to be trusted. And He can be trusted with the things that we can't. Well, we can't yield. We can just present ourselves. And let Him do His work. And He can bring life out of death in so many marvelous ways that we can't even possibly count them all. If we just give Him something to work with instead of running and hiding. If nothing else, abide in Christ so that you can learn how to abide in Christ. You know what I'm saying? Just bring yourself to a place so that you can learn, you know, and be willing to take that risk. Okay, that's all I want to say about that. Let's go and finish up with 2 Corinthians 4:4, and I will try and end on time because I know we're all tired. Thank you all for staying the second hour. If you didn't know that it was coming, I appreciate that. I like having someone to talk to. 2 Corinthians 4:4. This will close out our semester. So thank you very much for coming and listening to me talk. I'm excited about this topic because I'm learning a lot. And it's helping me to know Jesus and how to serve my brothers and sisters in the Lord by praying for them and standing with them and bringing me along in the Lord. So I hope it's been a blessing to you too. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We talked about the whole world lying in the wicked one, the whole cosmos. Here we have the God of this age. Another name for Satan. Well, what age would that be, I wonder? Well, we need to back up for the full context, and we don't have time to read it all. to get the full point. So I will just read a few things here. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is passing away," would be the best translation, "how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious?" Verse 11, "For if that which is passing away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." Let's see. Verse 14, "But their minds were blinded." Okay. Verse 4, chapter 4, who blinded their minds? Satan. "Their minds were blinded," in verse 14. "For until this day remaineth the same veil not taken away," or not uncovered, "in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Okay, so whoever's blinded is blinded because of a veil. The veil has satanic sources, not just the veil of a carnal mind. I mean, here we have verse 14, he's blinded their minds. Or verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 3, verse 14, we have a veil. Their minds are blinded, and the veil is over their heart. Okay? In Christ, there is no veil. It's been done away. Okay? So we have a ministration of the law, which at the time of Paul was passing away. Not was passed away. Is passing away. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I think it means. At the cross, everything was done away. That wasn't Christ. Okay? But it takes time for it to manifest. And so regular old Jewish worship just went on like the cross never happened. Just kind of like sometimes our flesh just goes on like the cross never happened, okay? Nevertheless, it being a temporal earthly thing, it was passing away. Okay? I personally believe that this principle can be applied to anything in our lives, that we, at the point that we hear the message of Christ and Him crucified and receive it as our true of ourselves, that's like the cross happening again, in a certain sense. We have embraced it as so. And there's this weird time period between having received the message of Christ and actually beginning to live there. And in between, you have this wild flux of stuff. You've got the influx of the Word of God. You've got the resistance of the carnal mind. You've still got some blah-based relationship with the Lord. All kinds of stuff going on. It's just transition, and it's rough. It is rough. Okay. The God of this age blinds the minds in that time period. Now, technically, I believe the God of this age is referring to a different kind of age, but I'm just saying, for our purposes, for you and me today, between the time where you hear the message of Christ and the time Christ is revealed in you in a real way, because just hearing about it isn't the same thing as Christ being revealed in you, Satan is at work to blind your mind of those who have, to whom this message has been preached. Don't think the Jews didn't hear this. Jesus was there 3.5 years ministering. Okay? And what is the glorious gospel? Verse 4 again, chapter 4, verse 4. "In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Look at verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." So the gospel is Christ in us. Satan is trying to keep those who have heard the message from seeing the light shine. Okay? Let's look at a couple more, because Jim and I are talking about this. Let's look at a couple more words here, then we'll close out. I know we're all tired. He has blinded the minds, and that could be reasonings, blinded the mental processes. Okay, it's not just, I can't see, Your reasonings, he manipulates your reasoning so that you can't get to a place where the Lord can be revealing you, okay? Kind of like Satan working through Peter. Kind of like doctrines of demons. It's all related. Okay? I'm sorry, verse 3. "If our gospel is hidden," literally veiled. If the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to them who are lost. That word would be better rendered to those who are currently perishing. Okay. The reason why I'm bringing that out is over in verse 7 and verse 11, it's better translated, that which is passing away. So you have an old covenant that was done away at the cross, but was still in time and space passing away. Okay? So those to whom the true gospel is veiled are perishing. And I connected that with the passing away of the old covenant. Because if you are living in an earth-based system of relating to the Lord, that system is only temporal and can only pass away over and over and over and over again. It might get started up a million times, but every time it's going to pass away. Okay? Those are the lost. The perishing are those who are in a perishing system, a system that passes away. You can't be living... Streams of living water can't be flooding out of you if you're drawing from a corrupt system. Okay? You can't. So those are the perishing. Okay, I'm presenting this to you now. You may not agree with this. I know it's late for new doctrines. But my point is he blinds the minds of those who have heard the message of Christ and are still hanging on to an identity that is passing away. Okay? So if you have an affection for an earth-based identity, you are fertile ground for deception and blindness. That's a rhetorical you. Just so you know. Not you, you know, but whoever, whosoever, okay? Let's see. Make sure I get all my points in because I'm hitting this really fast and I wanted to spend a whole hour on it. The gospel is still veiled to those who are lost or perishing. This refers to those who are still relating to God by the ministration of condemnation which has been passing away. You are perishing if you remain in an earth relationship with God, a relationship which he has caused to pass away. If you are perishing, the God of this age of the ministration of condemnation has a hold on you. Why? Because you have no faith. You trust in your own works to save you. You live by the law. You rely on yourself. And so you give the enemy ground to blind you to Christ in you. See, because to live by an earth-based relationship is to live by the law. It doesn't have to be a Mosaic law. It's a standard. You're trying to save yourself by your own works. And you've opened yourself up to the enemy to blind you to Christ in you. One of the best ways to learn about Christ in you is to throw yourself on God's mercy and not try and present anything righteous of yourself. Because you'll see really fast that you can't do it. And that's just the best way. Instead of hanging on to all things that make us look better, let's throw all our props aside and see that we really are lame and then cry out for the Lord to be our life. It's a little more uncomfortable, but it works a lot more effectively. Okay? It is a supernatural blinding brought about by clinging to a dead way of relating. Supernatural blinding. This is not just an issue of the carnal mind. It's not. Okay? It's not. There's something here at work. How do you combat that? Satan's too smart for us, and he's definitely too strong for us. How do we combat that problem? We need to go to the place where the veil is no longer, folks. That's in Christ. There is no veil in Christ. To begin to live in Christ by faith will bring you a manifestation of that reality. Revelation. Revelation is an experience. The veil being done away in Christ is a true eternal fact that will never change. Revelation will come and go. In Christ will stay forever. Okay? So if you begin to live in Christ where there is no veil, your experience will follow your faith. And the veil will begin to be removed off of your heart. Okay? Satan can't get into Christ. He can't blind you there. Okay. I don't mean to be a dead horse. It's just so important that we just not play around and just say, you know what? I got to live in Christ. I don't know how it's got to be done, but it's got to be done. That's what I'm trying. I'm trying to bring us to that conclusion. That's why I keep, you know, hammering these things home. Satan is at home in the natural realm, the realm of carnal mindedness, striving, and unbelief. So, the old covenant is done away at the cross, but it is still manifesting in time and space. There is always a period of time between the finished work and the manifestation of it. Satan works in this time period to prove the cross to be wrong and foolish. This is the time period. Okay. Now, we will always be experiencing more unveilings of Christ. We can always say, I need to see the Lord. Okay. But there is a point where it begins. Okay, there's a definite point between a difference between hearing and seeing. Okay? There's a difference. Hearing it is different than seeing it, I'm telling you. Okay? Once you've received it into your heart, because you've heard it, there needs to be a definite limited amount of time before you begin to see. During that time, there are risks run of the possibility of not seeing the Lord. One of those risks is if you continue to cling to the way that God has rejected an old system of relating, Satan has ground to begin to deceive and bring about the possibility of never knowing the Lord by revelation. Okay. That doesn't mean to scare anybody, okay? We want to stay with the Lord. Okay, we want to stay with Him and we want to know what the problem is. So wandering a little too long in the wilderness could be bad for your spiritual health, okay? So all right, we'll just close out there. I know we're tired, and it is 9 o'clock, so we're just going to stop. Let's just pray. Father, I just thank you for this term. Father, I just pray the Word of God, whatever was inspired by you, just be in hearts, in hungry hearts, Lord, to come up at the right times. Father, we pray that you will teach us to not be snared by the enemy anymore, not be ignorant of his devices, Lord, but to find our place in you, to be conformed to the image of your Son, Lord, to be those in whom he can find nothing, Lord. And that we can break through his realm in new ways, Father, that will bring glory and increase in the earth that could come no other way. And Father, we pray for your members, the members of your body who are learning Christ. You will keep them from the wicked one, Lord. You'll keep them quickly because some of us have had to tread some rough paths, some rough roads, Lord, that we could be there for them, to lift them up, to help them avoid maybe some of the pitfalls that we've had to go through, Father, so that your body can grow up into you in all things. Father, just go with us in the power of the Spirit, and in the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.